Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. It is probably fair to say that most of us rarely think about life or death situations. There are any number of reasons why this is so. In the first place, we live in relative safety and security here in our country. We do not face the cataclysmic threats of rampant disease or imminent starvation, as some nations do, nor do we face the everyday dangers of indiscriminate shootings or bombings, as some do in the regions of the Middle East and now even in Europe. Secondly, in many life or death situations, we may not have forewarning about them. Consequently, we cannot think about them. Such is the case if one is involved in a serious auto accident, or if he suddenly awakes and his house is on fire. In such cases, we simply react to the threat and think about it later, if we survive. Thirdly, we just don't like to think about the possibility of death, so we simply refuse to do so. On the other hand, there are occasions when we are forced to think about life and death. Such occasions occur virtually every day when doctors face patients with life-threatening diagnoses. In instances such as these, there are usually two sentiments that are expressed. One is the doctor's assurance that he's going to do everything within his power to overcome this threat. The second sentiment is the question that the patient inevitably asks, "What must I do?" Now, what he means by this question, of course, is what must I do to be saved from this life-threatening condition? And the implication is clearly that he would do anything and everything necessary in order to save his life. There is no question that every one of us would be willing to do whatever it took to recover from some life-threatening disease. But what would we be willing to do when the life-threatening situation involves our souls? That was the situation that faced a jailer in the city of Philippi during Paul's second missionary journey, and it is the basis for our study together today. The record of Acts chapter 16 tells us that Paul and Silas traveled to Macedonia in response to a vision that Paul saw while they were in the city of Troas in Asia Minor. The first city in which they began to preach was the city of Philippi. After some initial success preaching to some women who were gathered for prayer by a riverside outside the city, Paul and Silas ran afoul of some men who owned a slave girl from whom they cast out a demon. This led to a life-or-death situation with a jailer in that city. The record of this encounter is found in Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 30. Here's what Luke wrote. "The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now, this incident was a life or death situation in two ways. First, there was the matter of nearly taking his own life. This was due to the fact that the jailer believed that the prisoners in his care had escaped. Under Roman law, which would have applied in the city of Philippi since it was a Roman colony, a guard who allowed a prisoner to escape would pay with his life. Had Paul not intervened with the good news that all the prisoners were still present, the jailer would have killed himself. In a physical sense, this was a life or death situation. In the second place, there was the matter of the jailer's soul. This was a life or death situation because he was lost in sin. By the reckoning of the gospel which Paul had been preaching for many years, the jailer was separated from God, spiritually dead, and would remain so unless someone intervened with the good news that there was a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Luke does not tell us how the jailer came to realize this second and most important life or death situation. He simply reports that once the jailer had Paul and Silas safely out of the prison, he asked them what he must do to be saved. Some skeptics suggest that the jailer only had in mind how he could be saved from the wrath of his superiors, given the near jailbreak that had occurred. This suggestion is ridiculous because Paul declared that all the prisoners were still in the prison after the earthquake. Common sense surely recognizes that the first thing the jailer would have done was to secure all the other prisoners before taking Paul and Silas to his home. You see, the jailer had no fear of physical reprisals from his masters because he had kept his charge concerning the prisoners under his care. Also, it is clear that after the night's events, he returned Paul and Silas to the inner prison because in verses 35 and 36, he came to them the next morning in the prison to release them as the magistrates had ordered. No, when the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" he had only his soul in mind. He perhaps had heard the particulars of why these men were being thrown into prison, and therefore knew that they had been proclaiming the way of salvation in the city. Perhaps the jailer, before he fell asleep, had heard Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Perhaps when he saw all the prison doors open and all the chains unfastened, he realized that he was in the presence of great power, power of a kind that can only be attributed to God. Whatever led him to realize his lost condition, we know he was asking this question with regard to his soul because of Paul's answer to him. In verses 31 and 32, Paul told him to believe in Jesus, and then he and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him. In verse 33, we read that the jailer responded to this teaching by being baptized into Christ. Before Paul and Silas were returned to their cell, the jailer and his household had been saved. At the end of the night's activities, he was a brother in Christ to Paul and Silas and a member of God's kingdom. The jailer in Philippi was saved that night because he obeyed the gospel. But he did not get saved until he realized the life or death situation he faced, and then asked what he needed to do in order to be saved. This fact is one of the greatest obstacles to people being saved today. They do not realize that they are in a life or death situation with regard to their souls, and that, like the jailer, they are lost. The simple truth is that our sins separate us from God. This is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, verse 2. When we are separated from God, we are spiritually dead, and we are lost. No one who is separated from God will enter heaven. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul told the church in Thessalonica that when Jesus comes again, he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. Now, this, of course, includes all the wicked people, as we might expect, but it also includes a lot of good and religious people who love the Lord and think that they are saved. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus spoke of this latter group. The Lord said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The first step to one being saved, then, is to realize that he is lost and in need of salvation. It doesn't matter how good we might be, or how sincere, or how religious. Unless we have obeyed the gospel, we have not been saved. Jesus said that only those who do the will of the Father in heaven will enter heaven. In John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, after saying that the word he spoke would judge at the last day, Jesus said, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." What this means to us is that when we read the words that Jesus spoke, we are reading the very words that the Father in heaven commanded him to speak. Therefore, the words that Jesus spoke are the will of the Father in heaven, and all who wish to enter heaven must do the things that Jesus said to do in order to be saved. So what did Jesus say that one must do in order to be saved? The first requirement that Jesus laid upon us is to rely solely on His Word. In John the 8th chapter, verses 31 and 32, Jesus spoke to a group of believing Jews, and He said, "If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Secondly, Jesus requires that we believe that He is the Son of God. In John the 8th chapter and verse 24, Jesus was speaking to a group of the Jewish leaders, and He said, "Therefore I said you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." When the Lord said, "Unless you believe I am He," He meant, unless you believe that I am the Messiah, you will die in your sins. Jesus next, however, requires a change of heart about sin that results in a change of life. He called this repentance. In Luke the 13th chapter and verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He was so adamant about this point that He repeated this requirement in verse 5 of that same chapter. So the point here is that one who truly believes that Jesus is the Son of God cannot continue to live as he once did. He must turn away from his sin, change his life, and turn to the Lord. Once one is penitent about his sins, that means he's sorry for his sins and wants to change his life, the Lord requires an outward demonstration to be given in evidence of this change. He calls this confession. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Now, we know that this is a requirement of the Lord because in verse 33, Jesus said that he would deny before his Father in heaven any who denied him before men. When this profession of faith has been accomplished, then the Lord requires an act of humble obedience to bring one to salvation. In Mark the 16th chapter and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Baptism, then, is the culminating act of obedience which brings a person to salvation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said that baptism into the name of Jesus is for the forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus that baptism washes away sins. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter said that baptism now saves you. These statements are not anyone's opinion. They are the inspired endorsement of what Jesus himself said. They are the plain truth, and this is the truth. If we have not obeyed what Jesus commanded in this regard, we are still lost in our sins. We are still separated from God. Considering the things that we have discussed together today, we have before us a life or death situation. If you have obeyed the gospel, as we have read from the words of our Lord together today, then you have life. But if you have not obeyed the gospel, again, as we have read from the words of the Lord today, you have death. In our study today, we have let Jesus answer the question, "What must I do to be saved?" We have heard the answer of the Son of God, and having heard His answer, how are we going to respond? Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.